It should be a pleasure of ours to be able to recognize what God has done. The tour portion last night was absolutely incredible. I appreciate the opportunity we get to continue to go into the scripture and learn. It's a value. And doing the tour portions and hearing the comments, all of that is something I think that is a value to the believer. And it should be something that we, as a group of believers, a church, that we should agree upon. These are important principles. So I'm going to continue in the seed war this morning. We had some technical difficulties. Again, we're not able to get everything downloaded. I think we have it for the overhead, and I'll have it up here. But I think it's going to bring us to the end of the year, and then we're going to close out the seed war portion of it. And we're going to also close out truth and tradition. That will be come to a close probably next Thursday or so. We'll close that out, and then we're going to be going into understanding the book of Galatians, and then we're going to take on the entirety of the kingdom series. We're going to look at that. We've got to reconnect because we don't really listen careful enough to the message Jesus had. And he was a kingdom teacher. That's what he taught. And I think there's a disconnect. And how you can tell there's a disconnect is how we respond to our obligations as one who calls ourselves believers. There's a certain obligation we have. That we should put ourselves into. And so one of the obligations we have is to make sure that we're saying what he says. Right? If we're an extension of him, shouldn't we speak the way he speaks? That's important. Also, there's a certain standard that we have to live by if we have been given the title as light. So who here believes that you live to the standard? If somebody examined your life, they would be led in the right direction. What if we had been given the title salt of the earth? How many understands what that really means? You're the salt of the earth. You know what? When you're given that title by Yeshua, you know you're the. Listen how he says it. You're the light of the world. That's every human being on the planet. We have to understand that. And if you're the salt of the earth, he's given us some very important titles. And we got to live up to those titles. So he said when salt loses its ability to do its job, what does salt do? A couple things, right? It does a couple things. One, it gives flavor. It adds to. So it doesn't mean that what it's added to doesn't have flavor. But whatever you add it to, it can sure make it pop, right? And it makes you desire it more. And it also has the ability to preserve. Salt has the ability. If the salt loses its ability to do those two things, what good is it? That's what he says. What good is it? But he said the end result is what's going to happen. You'll be trodden under the foot of men. That's what he says. The end result, if we're not the salt that we are trodden under the foot of men, isn't that something? You think about that. Who's here in your commitment to the Lord? That's what you signed up for, to be trodden under the foot of men. Is that what our aim is? Or do we want to be the light of the world? So it's not. He didn't say I am the light of the world. He already made that proclamation. But then it connects us. Through being born again, we're connected to him. He says, now, you are the light of the world. Isn't that amazing? So, am I doing everything that I can be doing that if somebody comes to me as an individual, that they can be led to the Lord? Am I doing that? Am I living up to that standard? And so, as a church, we have to have standards. And as we believe that those standards are given to us from the scripture, right? Now we can take those and we can self-elaborate, we can add to, we can do whatever it is. But I think there's basic stuff. So without adding to, let's just talk about basic stuff. So basic things is we should at least participate in the activities that God requires of us. What is those activities? Well, we should study the Word. What he said, study to show yourself approved unto God. Not to man, but unto God. So we study to be approved unto God. How do we know we have God's approval? Did anybody ever think about what is those indications? Well, let me tell you, a lot of people do it and they falsely do it. They say, well, I must be doing something right, I'm blessed. Well, I know a lot of people that's blessed, they don't even serve God at all. They don't even believe in God. So don't count your blessings as the approval. There's people who are blessed, but if you got down and talked to them, and we see this historically, that there have been many people who were blessed with monetary things and they had plenty of money, but when you got down and read their autobiography, we found out they were miserable. There's something wrong with that. Let me tell you how you know you're approved to God. When stuff's not going right, when stuff breaks, and what comes out of your mouth is praise to the Most High. You can't help it. Why is that? Because you have formed a relationship. And you know it. You know that if you lose everything, there's something on the inside of you that cannot be taken from you. It's the relationship you have with the Most High. Isn't that amazing? You know that. And so some people have different testimonies, how they describe that feeling or what happened. I love listening to all of those testimonies of people and how their encounter started. Some people simply say, I just know something happened to me that day. I can tell when that happened to me, there was a pursuit in my life for more of Him. And you can hear that those tones that people have. And so those are things that we have to do. We approve ourselves unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So what do we divide? We don't divide the controversy. That's not what we divide. This is not to, you don't go into the scripture and you're going to talk about something so it becomes controversial. What you do is you gather all the information from scripture and then you take into account, is that you got to ask yourself the question, if we still come to this idea, well, what else are we missing? And is there a possibility from the human hands touching all the things that have been touched before it ever got to you and I who have human hands who are still touching it? You have to go to the Lord and say, God, it's either you got to guide my mind to another area, or we're going to continue down this path. And pray over yourself and over others that whatever we need to receive, we will receive. And we'll hold on to it, and it will be on good ground, and it'll bring forth fruit in our life. But the things that is nonsense, it will not take root. You have to cover yourself with prayers and ask the Lord, because there, nobody, now, who here would intend, when you get up, your intent is to mislead anybody. I mean, there'd have to be a disconnect, number one, from your relationship with the Most High. A disconnect would have to happen because God never intends to mislead anyone. Yet there are hard things that He talks about that we still don't have the answers to. But who's going to take the position that somehow God has misled people? And yet there's scripture, we have no idea what He's talking about. Because they're difficult sayings. And even when He would say these things, people were so unprepared for the things that He would speak. Even at Mount Sinai, they said, please quit talking. Who can bear the stuff you're saying? How in the world can we have an intimate, personal relationship with the Most High God? That's impossible. Because remember, their whole frame of thought throughout their life was relationship through mediation. That's why they would build idols. The idols weren't their gods. That weren't their gods. That's not what they served. That wasn't the idols. The idols represented the God they served that could not be touched, that they could not communicate fully with. They had to communicate through making sacrifices to these false idols. But there was a representation of that. Yet God is talking about how he's going to communicate with us. How does he do that? Here, now I want you to remember this term, through the principle of agency. This is important. If you don't understand the principle of agency, then the entirety of Scripture could be very cloudy and confusing to people. And I think for 2,000 years or better, there's been a misleading of a lot of people simply because they don't understand that principle. Yet we see it throughout the Scripture. So, but us, as human beings, what do we want to do? We want to be able to lay out exactly what it is. We won't admit many times that we just don't know. And best we can tell, this is what it says. So what do? Instead of exegeting, we eisegete. What does it mean to exegete? You read the text and you take from the text what it says. You exegete the Scripture. To eisegete is to read into with a presupposition and add to what the text is explaining, because you already have a stand. That's not easy to do if you're hard on a position. You'll read a text and you won't get anything from the text. It just, you take the text and add it to what you already have established as what you believe. You read text like that, you wind up not learning. And you say, well, is that possible? It's very possible, so much so, that for over 2,000 years, people have eisegeted Scripture, and so they've never stepped out of the elementary things of God to understand who the Most High God really is, and the understanding that there is a distinct difference between the Most High and Yeshua HaMashiach. Distinct difference. So, we're going to get into those things again, and we're going to look at them more extensively. The biggest thing that pushed me is, here's my whole thought process. I can pick, if you say, well, what about this subject? Give me the subject, and give me the week with the subject, and I can teach the subject. That's no big deal. Anybody in here can do that. You get the information, you sit down, you give some time to it, you get you a good Strong's Concordance, and you go through it and you can teach it. Anybody in here can do that. But that's not the way I believe we should handle situations when it comes to the Word and what needs to even be said today. What should be said is, what's the last thing God said to me? And have I done what He asked? Because until then, don't seek something new, because why would God give you new direction when you haven't completed the task before that? It doesn't make any sense. None whatsoever. So I had to complete the task. The task was not by my putting it together. I couldn't put this together. I'm just going to listen to the Lord. So in my receiving of the prophetic word before this whole thing, the one frame of thought in there was, when you look into my glory, you'll be instantly changed. When you look into my glory. So what does that mean? That I was going to wait on somebody else in here to do it? He didn't say when they, the church. He said when you. The issue is of you. If I'm going to get somewhere in God and understanding Scripture, first of all, I got to realize it ain't what somebody else taught me. I can't keep blaming folks before me. I believe people were honest. There was no intent. They didn't get up and seek to destroy nobody. There was no maliciousness whatsoever. They only taught what they knew in their encounter with God. So it's not somebody else's fault. We can't keep going back and say, well, if they'd have told me, I would have quit doing that a long time ago. Well, just as they could have told you, you could have found out on your knees. See, it was a knee issue, not their issue. And so you got to get past that. So the word was, when you, I didn't think that to be my wife. Even though she was there, she had her own direction that it was given to her. But he was talking to me. When you look into my glory, you'll be instantly changed. You understand? So he singled me out, and that's fine. And I had to make sure that I take some time to do that. What, did I do it the day, next day? Well, no, I didn't. I didn't even do it the next year. Matter of fact, there were some years went by, and I'm still thinking about it, but I ain't doing anything. And then we have this whole Katrina and everything, all that stuff, and then I'm thinking about it more, but I'm still not doing anything because I'm busy. I got stuff going on. And I can, you know, I can use whatever excuse. I can line excuses up. Let me tell you, you're looking at the best right here. I could pile excuses up so high you couldn't, all of you couldn't carry them out this room. But I had to come to a spot where I quit doing that. And I get somewhere with my Bible and I say, okay, Lord, what's this glory thing? And I preached about the glory. I've been all around the glory. And so that don't excuse me. Well, I've done that already. Well, if I'd done that, he'd have never told me to do it again. There's something I missed. So you got to come to some realizations. Number one, you don't know everything. No matter how good we think we are, you just don't. And let me tell you, that's easy to explain to this group here. You're not university troubled. That's a nice way to put it. But some people are university troubled. So they've been taught by the professors, and it don't go past that no matter what God said. That's an issue. Well, I wasn't university troubled. My God, I passed Boothville High School. I was doing good. So what trouble was I having? I was having me trouble. You just got to stop. You got to call time out. You got to quit being busy. And you got to be honest with God and yourself and say, I want to know about this. And when you start looking into it, you got to be willing to not carry with you everything you ever known about that topic or whatever it is, or that verse of scripture. Because I was going over these verses and I was, well, I read this before. And I read this before. And I read this before. I read all these verses. But I didn't let these verses tell me what God wanted me to know. When I started doing that, I went, okay, we in trouble. We in a lot of trouble. Because God is distinct from everything else. Now, I mean, I'm going to take you through this journey because we're going to have to agree on these things. Because, you know, we're going to keep going in this seed war. You won't understand anything. Who agrees that God is distinct from everything else? There's like somebody ahead of him and kind of he come on the scene. Everything exists and starts with God. And I said, wow. Yet I read about how his son was brought into existence and how his son was anointed by someone and how his son got power from that someone. He was given things. If you're given something, somebody was doing the giving. Amen? Somebody was. Well, I want to tell you that the giver is the Most High. He's the giver. And he's given everything over to humanity. And humanity slipped up and let the devil come. And now the devil, I want you to get, and these are things we got to agree on, the Bible basics won't even make sense to you. The devil then took authority. And he's called the God of this world. And we just got to get over that. Well, he ain't the God of my world. Well, I'm sorry to tell you. He's the God of this world. So understand that. He's the Elohim, lower G. Keep that in mind. Is Elohim used of lower or uppercase G's? All through Scripture. He's the Elohim of this world. How many understand that? So we got to make sure we're clear on that. So now we can see it as a battle, right? There's going to be a battle. There's going to be a fight, a war, whatever you want to call it. In this case, we call it a seed war because that's what it all boils down to. It's about offspring fighting each other. Seeds fighting each other. So the seed is the offspring. So we got people who are going to be on one side or the other. They're not going to be in the middle. So they got folks going around, so I don't believe in God, I don't believe in the devil, I don't believe in anything. Well, that's a position. You can take that position. But just because you make up a position doesn't mean that's a reality. You're living in your own world. The reality is you have taken a position without knowing you have. You've been lied to by the God of this world, and that's Satan. So I think we can agree on those things. The Most High is distinct. There's no equal to him. Now, I want to understand this. Somebody said, well, the Son is equal to the Most High. That's not what the Scripture teaches. Now, you can debate. We can debate that. We can go through the whole thing about the Trinity and all that stuff. We can go into all of that. But I'm going to tell you, the Bible, if we take the Scripture, does not teach that principle. He's distinct. And at the end, according to Paul in Galatians, what does he say? Shaul says something that's very important. What does he say? He says at the end, he says at the end, the one who was given authority, the one who was given the power in the millennial is going to then do what? Turn it back over to the one who gave that power to him. I don't know how clear that can be. That's clear as it gets right there. So there's a period of time that the Son, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, there'll be no one more powerful than that unique man that God gave to you and I to be the way, the truth, and the life, and the mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. There's none like him. So there's none like the Most High. How many are we clear on that? And there's absolutely none like him. None. There's no comparison. There's no one close, just like, none whatsoever. Yet we find throughout history that trying to be stole through all of, we can go to the ancient Samaritan writings, to Babylon, Egypt, you name it, and we see the same thing trying to be stole. And it all boils down to the mother-son type God worship. The mother-son. I mean, you know that we're in the time of the year for the mother-son worship, right? So all that, we see that constantly. It's a continual thing. It never stopped throughout all the ancients. So it's not brand new. It's adopted. It's adopted from one group of people to the next, one religious sect from the next to the next to the next. Problem is it crept its way into what we call Christianity. What we call Christianity, because if you say I'm a Christian, you're part of a large group, a group bigger than you know. And you may not even identify with that group. On your own personal level, you identify with where you hang out. So you're identifying with where you're hanging out today. Because if you identify, it doesn't matter. You can go to any group, right? But then you'd say, well, I don't believe that, I don't believe that, I don't believe that. And we go to what we don't believe. We build out all our I don't believe list. And that's what causes the separation. And so we got a major separation within what we would call, now watch this, this is a group, the evangelicals. Right? Now the evangelicals made history just recently. They voted more than ever in their history. Did you know that? Did you know the evangelicals voted more in this election than any time in their history? They've been known not to vote a lot. Yet we get up and talk about stuff. But we have no position. So what do you do? You got to find common ground. Because fighting each other will get nowhere. You got to find common ground. What's the common ground? We got to look at things in the scripture that does not destroy or undermine what it takes for a person to be saved. Meaning, this statement, it's not a salvation issue. Okay? Now, we could debate what salvation issues, right? You can debate anything. No, really, anything at all that could be debated. But if we're honest with ourselves, there's some things in Scripture that I might see on and you might see on, but they're not a salvation issue. Because common ground, we believe that unless you accept Yeshua HaMashiach as the promised Messiah in the way, the truth, and the life, and no one to the Father but by Him, that's common ground. Now, we can debate other things, but that you can't debate that. Yet it's put on the debate table many times. Well, that's, you don't even go to those, right? Because that's crazy. Because this is common sense. This is just plain common sense. Yet there's some other things that, you know, we can all look at and say, well, who really knows? Because it's not clear in Scripture. How many of you ever come across things like that? You read, not a lot of Scripture on it. It's not really clear. If you notice, I tend to veer away from most of those things. Some things you can't veer away from because if you don't at least address them and take a position. And listen, take positions, but leave yourself. Don't say, well, that's it. And anybody don't believe that, I ain't associated with them. Well, that's a tough position right there. Real tough. But we should look at the scripture and continue to pray and ask God to give us clarity on it. And we should not fight over those things. Well, let me tell you, we don't hardly do that anymore like they did in the day. Right? Back in the day, they were hard on issues that were not as hard today on. To the point that they would kill each other. They would burn each other at the stake. I mean, I think about Servetus, Michael Servetus. He died for, we wouldn't even bat an eye at what he died for today. That's just common stuff. And they burned him. And this was a brilliant man. Brilliant. He's the doctor who came up really he discovered pulmonology. I mean, when he understood the lung, he's the one that put it on the table. This is brilliant. This is a brilliant guy. And he was young. He died young. And how did he die? Well, they burned him alive. Why? Because he took a position. What was his position? He said there's a distinction between the Most High and the Son. To every single one of you, if you agree with what I said a while ago and live back then, bam. Can you imagine that? Yet here we are. You're not getting, nothing happened to us. You see what I'm, it's a big difference. Now we get our feelings hurt. We get our feelings hurt across the board, especially if we read different things. You can read, you'd be reading, oh, I don't believe that. You know, it affects your feelings, and or you can listen to it on the TV, oh, you know, or even here with one another. Is that the way, are we going to learn anything that way? So what should we do? We should reason together, says the Lord. Come, let us reason together. One thing we've got to remember that we can't forget is come. Maybe I ought to teach you on that one, right? Come. So when do we come? Well, whenever it's available, whenever you can. And I understand, I tell this to Brother Josh, me and him talk all the time about these things, and I said, listen, I understand, there's stuff going on. But when it's not nothing going on, you got to make commitments. That's how we identify with Yeshua HaMashiach. He made sure, God, he's the rabbi. How many believe, who in here you would say, you would take a stand, gun pointed at your head, that Yeshua HaMashiach, the Messiah, is your rabbi? Who would say that? Who would take that position? Let me see your hand. No guns in here. I was just kidding. Last I checked, anyway. That's my voice pack. All right. You would say Yeshua is your rabbi. Listen, I'm not your rabbi. The fivefold ministry has been established by the Lord. We can't go away from that. And he gave. I can't go away from that. He gave the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, pastor, teacher. Four. Perfecting of the saints. Work of the ministry. Edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the knowledge of the Son of God, to the full measure of the stature of Christ. Have we gotten there? My job's secure. Right? We ain't gotten there yet, so I'm going to keep preaching. When we get there, you won't see me no more. I'm going to go, see you. So how many see that I can't even do what I'm doing unless it's established in the Scripture? Right? Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. For perfecting the saints. The word perfecting there means to be, if you look it up, it means completely furnished. Why would I have to completely furnish you if you already got what you think you need? Problem is, we think we got stuff, and a lot of times we don't. What's the bad thing about the house not being furnished? He comes, he cleans the house, then he comes back again and sees there's nothing in it. They come back more vicious than before and possess that place, and the outcome of that person's life is sevenfold worse than when they started. That's why we have to be together, and that's why we have to come and reason together in Scripture. Very important. I ain't even started preaching yet. I'm trying to get there. So I told the Lord this morning, listen, I was telling Sister Elaine, you know, we're having trouble with this thing loading. Maybe it's because there's so many slides. I mean, there's 100 more slides I wanted to do this morning. And I said, well, maybe I got to just break it down. I'm going to do part one and part two because it's not doing right. That's why I got this computer. We tried to load it to the other tablets and stuff. It's not working. But I told the Lord this morning, I don't care what I have. Do I believe I'm studying the Scripture the way the Lord wants me? Absolutely. But I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, it don't make a difference if I got a slideshow or not. What I should do is say whatever you tell me to say. I'm going to yield to you, and I always do that. I'm yielding to the Lord. He knows what you need to hear and what I need to hear, what we need to reiterate and go over, because this time that we live in is critical. Very critical. So I hope that you understand that this is not something that is an option to those who call Christ their rabbi. It's no option. So every time it's available to you, and you can, you ought to, he said, forsake not the assembling of yourself as some do. It was already an issue during Jesus' time. There was already an issue. Let me tell you, every disciple that kind of showed up late and didn't come when they were supposed to, or he was finding asleep, at the end of the day, you know those guys ran into a lot of trouble. To the point that I don't even know the man. To the point, give me 30 pieces of silver and y'all can have him. He ain't nothing but nobody to me. You see what I'm saying? And that's the guys that you got to be careful with. So I'm telling you, this is a serious time that we live in. No time to be slack. And I always say to the Lord, I say, Lord, if there's a move of God, I know that's what and I'm asking the Lord, what is it? He said, in the last days, the issue is going to be they won't endure sound doctrine. That's what's going to happen. So we can tune it, you know, we can tune it down, we can light it up, we can go through the motions. If that's what y'all want to do, we can do that. And it excites people's emotions. But your emotions is not what's going to carry you through when the war starts, when the battle's raging, when you got a sickness or a disease or you've been attacked by the enemy. That's not what's going to help you. What's going to help you is you're going to grab a Bible and you're going to go to that verse. It says what it says. And I believe what it says. And I know God can't lie. So I apply that to this situation. That's what I want. That's what I'm going to need. And each one of you, you can't get in a position where you say, well, I'm going to call pastor. You're going to have to call me. You have in your own relationship with the Most High, and everything he's ever told me, he's not just going to tell me. He can tell you. I'm not some distinguished person between you and God. I'm just fulfilling the duty that he says and he gave. That's it. I fulfill that duty. But your relationship to the Most High is exactly what it is. It's you and him. Through the same way I get there, through Yeshua HaMashiach. I mean, understand that. And so, listen, think about it. It wasn't just but a, I don't know how many, what, a couple, 3 years ago? That some of these terms that I'm sharing with you today were foreign to us. They were foreign. I remember the first day I come in here and started saying some of this stuff. Man, you ought to see people's face the way I see them. And for the most part, I try to look around. Sometimes I get hung up in a certain spot, but I'm trying to tell myself, okay, go walk over here too. But I try to make eye contact with people. I try to look at them. And your job is easier. You got one guy to look at. But I'm trying to, you know, when I look at people, I see different stuff going on. Stuff happening. Wheels are spinning. And so I got to determine, what am I going to do with that? Am I going to just stay on subject? Or am I going to be listening to the Lord? And the Lord says, add this right here. Right here. This is what I want you to say. So a couple Sundays ago, last Sunday, I was talking, doing the same thing. And I said, we got to make sure we get our mind right. I'm thinking right. And I went on and said, you know, you can't be conformed to this world, right? Well, who's that for? I didn't have that in there. Because he needed that as a confirmation. And understand, stuff from God is not so much information as it is confirmation. See, we want information. God, give me information. Information, you want it? It's free. You ready for this? Here you go. There's some information. Now, you read this, then somebody will come along and what they should do. If they're salt of the earth, and not everybody that gets up, you know, Pastor God, and says, hey, Pastor, go to God TV, go to God TV, all right? Give me a channel. What you think about him? I said, he's a quack. You ain't going to pray about it? For what? I'm on the phone. I said, for what? I took one look at it. Well, you can't judge him by the one. Then he opened his mouth, and I knew he was a quack. Gets quiet on the phone. He said, well, how are you doing? Because I was just listening to the Holy Spirit. And listen, I was in here more than yesterday. And what he just said, he's living somewhere else in his own world. What is that? It's comical. He's not salt. He's a clown. But if it's salt, it's going to confirm what you already been listening to. That's salt. That's salt. It confirms what you already know. Because you've been in your Bible. And that's all what you should look for. Look for the confirmation. Just look for it. It's going to happen time and time and time in your life. You can leave. You can go somewhere else. I've done it so many times where I went other places, even other countries, and you meet somebody you don't even know and they confirm. They don't know me, never met me, don't know what I've been reading. They have no idea my prayer the night before, and they say something and you go, that guy right there, salt. That's salt. But you see, you can turn on the TV, Brother Troy mentioned this the other day, and you go, what is that? Ain't no salt. When salt has lost its ability to give its flavor, it's good for nothing to be trodden under the foot of men. You said, when is it going to happen? Listen, I can't tell you when, but it will. It will. Because the only thing going to keep you is the established truth of the Word of God. Everything else is going to pass away. Whatever you're hanging on to is going to pass away. Everything. Bank accounts pass away. Credit passes away. Material stuff, what does it do? Pass away. I'll thank God for everything I have, and I want to tend to it. I want to show my appreciation to God, everything he's ever given me, so I take care of my stuff. But when I take care of it, don't read me wrong. It has no meaning in my life when it comes to the Word. But I do have a responsibility to tend to what God has given me. That's my responsibility. Now, some people take the opposite approach and say, well, I ain't worrying about that. That's a bad approach. That one right there will get you in the world of trouble, because it won't take long that that leaches over into how you approach this. Am I helping anybody? Listen, this is a value. This is a value we can't afford to lose. And these are things that God wants for us. And I told the Lord, I constantly tell him, I said, Lord, all you got to do, I said to him, I said, all you have to do is tell me there's enough right there, and I will quit. But all you got to do, and you know that, if you say we're done with that, then I'm finished. We'll move on. But I want to tell you, the reason we continue in this is because the Lord hadn't told me anything about it. Besides, there's some important principles. Now, I'm going to ask you this. Who's been helped with understanding more of the scripture when I started this Seed War series? Just understanding how this battle is going on. We're talking about offsprings of two different bloodlines, as it were. And we see it throughout scripture. Now, there's a lot of stuff in the Bible that we don't know. We're given just a very brief, almost like just enough to intrigue intrigues us to investigate more, but we don't know. We got questions. Well, we ought to at least try to gain that information best we can. Now, how many believe that living in an information age as we are, that was something that is not anything that God is allowed? Who would say that wouldn't be true? Do you believe that God, in his infinite wisdom, and mercy, and his grace, would allow us to live in an information age where it doesn't have no bearing whatsoever, like the church world shouldn't even pay attention to it? We should just go back and just leave that alone, because that's technology for a long time, so at least when I grew up, it was frowned upon by the church. And I'm starting to wonder why. You know, it's just frowned. Oh, we don't want to do that. You know, just keep it simple. We have a Bible. That's fine. But then you start finding out that not everything's been handed to you. It's been given with the motive to give you everything you need to be successful in this year. See, we can talk about yesteryears. That's over. Somehow we made it. But can you make it for tomorrow? What you going to do should the Lord tarry in a few years from now when stuff starts going really bad and haywire? What you going to do then? What information will you have? Now, listen, some will say, well, I'm just going to hold on to Jesus. And let me tell you, that'll help you. I can tell you. That'll really help you. But you holding on. What are you going to do to help others hold on? So you might survive that. That's great. What are you going to do that's going to help others? What will you do that's going to give you the strength, the power, and the understanding you need for others? That is going to be the key. Absolutely critical for us. So I hope that you understand that. And so in this seed war, what we've been finding out is that a lot of stuff went on. A lot of people. Now, he put all the names in there and all the ages, and there was a reason for all that. And today we'll try to focus on just a little bit. I won't do much as far as slides, but we'll cover some of it. But I hope that you understand my introduction to this is important. It's kind of just reset everything. It's valuable to us that we understand these principles. Amen? Now, this is the account of Noah. I finished. Let me go to where I stopped. I stopped on the that Genesis 6, 5, 8 reading. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of his thoughts and his heart was only evil at all times. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind, whom I have created from the face of the earth, man and animal and creatures that moves along the ground, and the birds of the air. For I am grieved that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now, That's an event, but there's one before this event that I'm going to focus on a little bit today. I'm going to read some text to you and also read some extra biblical text that synchronizes with Scripture. I'll read some of that for you, and I'll give you some comments on that so no one takes it in any way in a wrong way. The genealogy, using the text of Genesis 5, if you add it up, is 1,656 years from Adam to the death of Methuselah. Over 1,600 years is more than sufficient time to completely fill up the earth with people. A conservative population growth calculation would place the population at the time of the flood about 7 billion people at least. The earth and its people were subject to the outpouring of wrath of God when the population of the earth was as it is again in our generation. So we're about 7 billion or more in the earth today. So how many's ever traveled? Let me just tell you, how many's ever been to a big event where there was a lot of people? Over 10,000. Been to ball games, sometimes the ball games will run 100,000. It's a lot of people. You travel the world and you go to these nations in India and you go, whoa, where are they going to get all these people from? You know, China, not to mention the entirety of the United States. We got a lot of people, right? There's people everywhere. People everywhere you go, everywhere we've ever been. All the countries we've been in, all the places we've traveled to, there's people everywhere. So what we fail to do is when we read the Genesis account, we don't see the world like that. That's a problem. Because you're going to then eisegete Scripture. Now, if you see the world that is populated, you'll understand we got a very complex and complicated situation going on in Genesis 6. It's not like there's a handful of people. Like Noah had a family reunion, and you know it's just him and his kids, and you know it's a they had a fight. And God came down and fixed the fight. That's not what it is. There was a lot of people on the planet. A lot of people. So keep that in mind, because you'll fail to understand what's happening here, what's going on. So that's something that I want you to think about. This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time. He's a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time. He walked with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Genesis 6, 9 through 10. So there's some areas that we're going to cover. Noah found favor or grace in the eyes of the Lord while the rest of mankind acted wickedly. And their thoughts were evil. Noah was righteous and walked with God. Now, the text says that Noah was found perfect. Or he was found righteous. That's the, oh, you have to understand that, that the word that is used for what Noah's standing was the same word used for the red heifer. How many of you have ever read on the red heifer? The red heifer in Scripture had to be what? Perfect. Because it was going to be sacrificed. So that same word for Noah was used of the red heifer. Same word, same Hebrew word. So Noah was not genetically affected, because he couldn't have been. God couldn't have used that word. So if Noah wasn't affected, is there a possibility? The question is there a possibility that others weren't affected? The answer is yes. There is a possibility. To say that there is none, then that would, I mean, we're going to get them on the ark, right? We're going to get them on the ark. And there are going to only be how many on the ark? Eight. So we're going to have to take into consideration that we have eight souls on the ark, eight of them. And we're going to have to take a look at that, because after the flood, we got a problem on the earth again. So when I want to look at this and kind of break this down, number one, we have a problem from the days of Jared. We're going to look at that. Then there's a civil war that goes on. They kill each other. That's known as some as the Clash of the Titans. You can go and look at this stuff. It's a lot of different ideas and debates on this. But we have something going on in the days of Jared. No doubt. Then we have from the time of Jared, and then we have Noah born, we have still a good space of time, and the earth corrupted itself again. There wasn't that, they had the civil war, but there's still this corruption. And so much so that the Lord said, I'm going to bring a great flood. And then we have also, we see this corruption after the flood. So we're going to look at those three things. So we have the days of Jared before the flood and then and after the flood. So days of Jared, pre-flood, corruption. But we got eight souls on the ark. And then after the flood, and who populated the earth after that? What does the Bible say? Who populated the earth after that? We got Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So we got to have to come to some conclusions. Either they were tainted, or we had a second incursion. How many know what the second incursion would refer to? We have the first incursion, we know that. The angels fall, we have the fall. But so we have a second incursion that happens. Or third incursion. Some would say it's a third because the Civil War killed them all off. And we know what happened then. Where did they, what happened to those? What was the results of that battle? We have spirits in prison, according to Peter and Jude. We have those locked in chains. They're locked up to judgment. So we have demons running around the world today. So there's a difference. There's a difference between a disembodied spirit and an angel who can actually possess a body, or a demon who can possess a body. So think about it. We're going to look at some of those differences. The difference in the demons today. They don't have a host body. They look for a host body. Remember Jesus said to the demons, and he said, well, let us go into the swans. Why? They're always looking for a host body. Because they don't have or possess a body of their own. Yet we have fallen angels that possess a body of their own. There's a difference in distinction between those two. So we're going to look at that. And I won't probably get to the four things. There's four theories. Four theories. Number one, there's a second incursion. Two, somehow somebody on the ark was infected. Their DNA was twisted, and they began to have more of these giant beings after the flood. That's the second one. Number three, somehow, some way, there was an ability for them through sorcery and incantations to conjure up these spirits to possess them to then alter their shape. And that scripture is going to be, of course, on Nimrod. He began to become a giant. Think about that. How? Was it, you know, how you begin to become something if you haven't already, if it's in your DNA, you already have it. But to begin to become something, that's the theory. And then the fourth theory is somehow there was through the knowledge that they possessed at that time, which was extremely above and beyond anything we know today. And that's just, that's easy. If you've ever seen any of the True Legends, who's ever seen any of the documentaries of True Legends? Anybody? I'll give it, there's two of them out. Third one's going to come out in April. It's True Legends. And it's documentaries you can go on. You got to pay for them. They're not going to be free. But you got to pay for them and get them on DVD or Blu-ray and stuff like that. And it's True Legends and True Legends Part 2. And it talks about the different sites, especially in Peru, Sardinia, all these places where they metallurgic finds where, I mean, it's impossible. We have no technology today to piece rocks together like that. We have none. How does they do it? Well, if we look at Scripture, and we understand that the knowledge, it was all about the knowledge. Remember the sin. If you eat of this tree, you'll have knowledge of good and evil. Good and evil. So, you know, the question is, where's their knowledge during the days of Jared and so on, where they had more technology and communication skills, what have you, than we have. Somehow, there was an ability for them to, I mean, they could have softened rock to fit it, and then it'd become hard again. I mean, we can't do that. We have nothing to do that. They had abilities beyond what we're seeing still today. So the fourth theory could be they could have escaped. Somebody could have escaped the flood. Again, they're theories. We're going to look at them all. You got to decide what best fits what we have. But they're theories. I'm not saying any of them's real. I'm going to lean toward probably one or two than I would the others, simply because Scripture won't allow me to lean the other way. But we're going to let you decide on that, okay? So think about that. The Lord said unto the serpent, this is Genesis 3 again. I may read this even twice today because I want you to get this. The Lord said to the serpent, because thou hast done this. What did he do? Well, he deceived Eve, lied to her, lied about what he said, and convinced her to do what she did. Thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and thus shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Now, the Lord said to what? The serpent. Now, he refers to the serpent as you're cursed above the cattle of the field. So now, we already have God himself saying that a creature could be possessed. Or the angel, which Satan was an angel, has an ability to do stuff in their creation that's beyond what humans do. Because we got a problem here. Because he says, now I'm going to read it to you again. And the Lord said, Yahweh Elohim says to the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above the cattle. Now, how are we going to read that? He's cursed above the cattle. Not above the angels, not above the other created beings, but we're talking about in this nature, and this flesh, because we have different types of flesh. We have human flesh, and we have flesh on the animals. And he talks about that in the Scripture. And he distinguishes the two. They produce after their what? Their own kind. That's God's command. That's his word. What we find is what the angels did when they fell, they started producing after a different kind, breaking the commands of the Lord. And then watch this. He said, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shall thou go, dust shall thou eat all the days of thy life. Two things happen here. Either the curse is given straight to the serpent with God, and only God knows, right? Him understanding that it has applications both ways. So it's applied in two ways. And we see that in Scripture. We have room for that. Remember when he talks about the king of Tyre? Remember when he talks about David? When he talks about David in a way it can't apply to David, yet David's mentioned in the text. But what does it apply to? It applies to the coming Messiah. Right? The king of Tyre is a real king. It's a person. Yet, he said, you try to build your throne above my throne. Who is he applying that to? When we read that text, Satan, they acted the same. They acted, so understand that. So David was a type of what? Christ. No different than Joseph was, right? A type of Christ. Well, then we have, so of what throne would a kingdom reign happen? From what throne? Of thy throne. Now he says of thy throne. Who's he talking to when he says that? Talking to David. That's in the Tanakh. He says of thy throne. Talking to David. Yet we know David dies. And his son takes the throne. But how is that possible? Because it has a double application. There's an application, speaking to David, and then it's prophetic. So understand that. So I'm going to read it again. Then the Lord said to the serpent. Now if he's talking to the serpent, who is also he talking to? Who else he's talking to? If the serpent is a creature, who else is the Lord talking to? Satan. Who uses the serpent as a tool to get close to the creation? Who uses that? We have to look at it and understand. So I'll leave that for you to understand, because watch the context. And above every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou grow. Go, dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Who's the enmity between? Satan and the woman? Is that what we're agreeing on? Because he's talking to who? Who's he talking to? The serpent. You got to deal with that. We have to understand that. There was a tool, or to me, there was an ability by Satan and those like beings, which will be the watchers that are coming up. Could we get into the watchers, the fallen ones, that have an ability to step into that realm and possess that realm and act in that realm, even to reproduction. Think about that. Even to the point to reproduce. Can an angel step into the human realm and reproduce with a woman? The Bible says they did. And they fell. They took the women as they wanted. And they had sex with them. And they produced Nephilim, the giants. Can they step into the animal realm and do the same thing? Yes. I hope I'm showing you that. They can step into the animal realm. Because he immediately starts talking about what? To the serpent. Offspring. I'm just letting the context do something for you so you'll see what I'm talking about. I know some of this stuff's far-fetched, but I'm showing you that I'm not leaving the text. I'm not going to leave the text and go off and read, if I read 1 Enoch or Jasher or Jubilees, I'm not leaving the text. I'm just showing you that could be some extra help for us to understand it more fully. And it may not be. And you can take that and just disregard it. I'm going to show you what I've discovered looking at it, and you can take it from there. I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Thee and the woman. Now, nobody would disagree. He's talking to Satan here. Who was the first fallen one? Satan. He fell. And one-third fell with him. The one-third are not the watchers. Not one of them are part of the watcher group, the watcher class group. Not one of them. What are they? They're the demonic beings without host bodies. They're still around today. They've never been put in chains. That is not the Peter spirits. Those are the ones who fell, done what they did. They committed that transgression. Those are punished. They're held in captivity until the day of judgment. They're in trouble. And we can see that in other extra-biblical texts kind of elaborates on that some. So understand, between thy seed, her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So we went over that. We've read this many, multiple times, but I have to reiterate that because that's what keeps us on track. God's coming judgment and outpouring of his wrath upon the inhabitants of the earth was in response to the great wickedness of the human race and corrupted character of the people and violence of mankind. Because let me tell you, the problem with mixture is you got no control because you're going outside of the realm of God design. God design. Now you said the world picked up on this. We don't pick up on it. You know, we're still trying to figure out if there was really lions in the den of lions with Daniel. It's the truth. We want to know what fish swallowed Jonah. And so we don't pick on anything. But the world does. How many ever seen there was a Spider-Man movie came out? I think it was the last one. And the guy was trying to figure out how to get his arm back. Who's seen it? Who's seen the Spider-Man? And he got one arm. He was a military, whatever. He lost his arm. And he's this doctor. So he's taking the lizard. The lizard loses his tail, and the tail grows back. So he's got a genetic, got something going on genetically that allows that to happen. So what he's going to do is take a rat with the leg missing, and he injects the rat, and he keeps trying. Finally, he gets to the lab, and the rat grows a leg back. So he figured it out. What better? I want my arm back. I want my arm back. So what he does, he injects himself, right? How many followed me so far? If you've seen it, you followed it. Then he didn't figure on this problem, this one problem. Because after that, it was only evil in his heart continually. Isn't that what the Bible says happened when they started mixing? It was only evil in their heart continually. They ceased to be human. of humankind. What is in the hearts of humankind? Inability to repent. And you're proof of that. An ability to say, I'm sorry. I've sinned against thee and only thee have I sinned. That's in human nature. And who put that there? That would be the Most High. His design. He would never create a group of anything without giving them an ability, if there's ever a mistake, where they can come and make it right. What love. He thought of everything. You know, sometimes we try to think of everything, and we maybe you were the head of putting something together and you're trying. You know what? We're just not going to think of everything. You know how many times I said, man, wish I'd have done that. Right there. Next time, next year. Anybody ever been there? I've been there so many times. But when we're dealing with the Most High, let me just help you here. He's thought of everything. Everything. There's not anything that he hadn't thought about. He got all of it worked out. The end from the beginning. And here we go. Everything. He knows everything. So think about that. So the guy injects himself. He didn't count on now in his heart is evil continually. So he becomes this what? Giant what? Lizard man. So now he's a lizard man. And he hates everybody. Rawr. Especially Spider-Man. See, the movies get it. We got the Bible and we don't get anything. We're sitting here trying to figure out other stuff. Well, that's what happened. They come down and they started mating with women. The women have babies. They have children that in their heart is only evil continually. Not against just the little people, but each other. Proves the civil war that we'll read about in the extra-biblical text. It talks about the civil war where they fought each other. And the animals, they done stuff with animals, and then the animals became what possibly could be, I believe, if you look at it, could be the carnivorous dinosaur. Because I'm trying to figure out why God did that. Well, he did. But he got rid of it. You understand? So, and it could have been that. Hey, that's just my thoughts. Some more to think about, right? So we're talking about man's character, the wickedness of the human race, the corruption, corrupted character in the people, and the violence. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately and said, tell us, they said. When will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? Privately, come on. Let us in on this. We're following you, we love you, we're excited. But you're talking about some stuff that's going to happen, tell us when. Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceive you, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Christ. Or can also be understood as I am with Christ. Christ is who I'm preaching. How many has ever seen people who pray, and at the end of their prayer they say, and in the name of Jesus. But then you look at their involvement and everything else and you go, okay, they got something wrong here. So I am the Christ. I will and watch this, and will do what? Deceive many. Deceive many. But look at this. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Remember when we were young? We're living in that time, there's wars, and it's coming. He said, see to it that you're not alarmed. I even missed that little part. Not alarmed. Because there are going to be wars. How many wars and rumors of wars they had since then? Right? Who you think, if you was, like, First World War. Let's look at the first one, not to mention all the rest before then. But the First World War. If you were living at that time and you were going to church, you were going, hey, I'm going to church this Sunday. I'm going to be getting it right because here's that scripture. But then he said, don't be alarmed. We missed that one little part right there. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Not yet. The end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Have we seen that historically? Is this the stuff that's going on? We see it. Should we be alarmed? It's not yet. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. And all these things are the beginning of the birth pain. Is the child been born yet? No, they're beginnings of birth pains. Now, ladies, you identify with that, you know. The beginnings. It's like my wife, our first child, she said, oh, it's time. How you know? Boy. When she said boy, I went, okay, let's go. I went, I got it. She didn't have to explain it no more. Before I was baby, now I'm boy. Get in the car. Zoom. Here we go. But they understand beginnings of birth pain. So if you want to find out more about that, you talk to the ladies. They know what beginning of birth pains are. But it takes time. Then we get up there, we had to wait. Sometimes you get up there and they send you back home. You got to wait. But it doesn't mean that they didn't have beginning of birth pain. No, they had those. And so, Matthew 24:37 says this. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. How many see that? As it was in the days of Noah. So, should we understand as it was in the days of Noah? So, as far as we know, in the days of Noah, they were just bad people. And God got rid of them. It was more than just being bad. I can tell you there was a lot of stuff going on. Now, we already, again, this is three different phases. Because Jared and the days of Noah are not the same thing. Okay? But I'm going to talk about the days of Jared. Not the same thing. Jared and the watchers and the fallen angels, different time. Days of Noah, similar stuff happening, still going on with this mixture without a second incursion. Still going on. God comes in because at the point where it was only evil continually, he said, okay, we're not going to get anywhere. I better preserve what I can. What does God do? And so to have somebody on the boat tainted is an oversight by God. Who wants to go with that position? I'm not. And I'm telling you, I was really close. I was like, man, had to be, you know, had to be. Not until I read about Nimrod. If you can conjure up a spirit by invitation and be possessed, and it has an ability to possess, you can become something by inviting that in, and it affects you down to a DNA level, down to that level. So understand that. And we'll see that. We're going to look at that from the text. So, the first thing that I know it couldn't happen was there was not a second incursion. There was no scripture evidence talks about where the angels continually done that. Because if they can destroy within a short period of time, if that's the plan of the enemy, he would still be doing it today. Like if you was the head of a military and you sent out your first platoon and they had that type of success with 200, what would you do in the next time you sent them out? You send 400. But that's success, right? Then you send 800. And you'd still be sending them. Because it just completely destroys everything God did. No second incursion. There was one time. And the punishment was so severe, every angel that looked at it, and they'll be seen. So they're in darkness. They're in the abyss, but they're to be seen by every angelic host, their position. And then can you imagine Yeshua HaMashiach shows up and just kind of walks by? Boys, just let y'all know. You messed up big time. I just want to let you know I'm the God. You say, well, Jesus would never do that. I want to tell you, I beg to differ with you. He was given that authority. He's not going to be riding on a borrowed donkey. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's at authority and power. all power and authority has been given to him. Do you understand? He's going to, when he comes back, let me tell you how much power he's got. When he returns, his glory, which is given by the Most High, is going to destroy the Antichrist and the false prophet. They're going to just be destroyed. I don't know how that's going to be, but they're going to be destroyed. No fight. They're not going to be like he puts them up there when he comes. Can you? Maybe it's just the shock that they believed the lie for so long, and then all of a sudden he flips the picture on them and shows them the truth, and he busts the eastern skies. Let me tell you, it's going to be something, and every eye will see him. So he's not going to come and, you know, not every eye will see him. Isn't that amazing? So keep that in mind. I tell you what, I wish we could have got a little farther in this, but we got a good spot to stop. And I'm going to be talking about the second coming of Christ will be preceded by violence like in the days of Noah. So we're going to look at that, and then we're going to go into the reading of the extra-biblical text. I'll go in to read. I'll put it. It's all put together. I know you may have some of that literature. You want to highlight it, write it down. I took everything out of that literature and put it in one reading. So it's all in one reading for you to see. All right? Well, I appreciate you. I thank God for you. I love you. I believe that we're... I believe just what Brother Herman said last night. Something's about to happen. It's got to. Something's about to happen. Now, does that mean we think there's going to be a big influx? I don't know. I think that is going to happen within the individual. Because that's when that happens, that's the real stuff right there. Within the individual, there's going to be a rising up like never before, and a determination and a zeal to serve God. And the thing about that is that stuff, it becomes infectious. It infects people. Because, listen, if you can be infectious on people with opposite behavior, it can also be with the behavior that you have a passion to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and with all your strength. And how many wants to turn around and love your neighbor as yourself? Who wants to do that? Let me tell you, you want the theme for the new year coming up? You want the theme? I'm going to love my neighbor as myself. It's going to be the year that you're going to be a soul winner. The Lord showed me that last night when I got home. I was just asking the Lord, I said, Lord, what about, here we are. Here we are. What about me? You're going to love your neighbor as yourself. Think about that. Who in here believe that you have enough understanding in Scripture and enough love for God that you're going to win one person for the Lord in 2017? You won't quit. You won't cease to continue to pray for them, visit them until they're sitting next to you in church serving the Lord. That's the goal. One person. One person, and you're going to be... the Lord showed me many of your faces. I saw you coming in with that person. I seen you sit down, and you wept the entire time. I saw you weeping because you was obedient to the Lord. You just wept and wept. And some of you sitting here, I saw your face as clear as I'm seeing you today. I was like, God, I already said, Lord, thank you for this year coming. I appreciate the opportunity. We're going to get to serve you, and we want to do it with the anointing that you give. Think about that. You're going to, and so be welcome it, invite it. Say, Lord, put that passion, that zeal in my heart, and that determination to reach out to somebody. When you do that, you're going to see amazing things. Amazing things happen. Amen? Well, thank you so much. I love you. I appreciate you, and we'll see you again for our regular service time, Thursday's Bible study, Saturday night, Torah portion. And this has been exciting, and again on Sunday. So God bless you. We love you. We'll see you next service. Be blessed.